Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to
Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, the grace awakening. The grace awakening. Luke chapter 15. Hope you brought your Bible with you today. We're going to study the B-I-B-L-E. Okay, let's all stand together in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, everlasting. Do I need to say any more? Word of God. Amen. Luke 15, you know the parable of the prodigal son. And we're going to study it today in length, okay? So let's jump on this, all right? And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain had filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fattest calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they begin to be merry. Let's pray. Father, we speak the name of Jesus here today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Jesus, 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 Jesus. There is something about that name. There is power in the name of Jesus. And yes, even the winds and the seas obey him. God, may we obey at the name of Jesus today. May we all bow down and worship you today. We are here for no other reason but for you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you for being the great and mighty God that you are. Now open our eyes that we may see. I believe for many of us who've named the name of Christ for many years, Satan has tried to blind us from this great truth of grace. And I pray for a grace awakening today. I pray for your Holy Spirit now to illuminate our hearts and our minds, and that God, nothing would hinder this time. We bind Satan, we plead the blood of Jesus, that we might be set free, and that God, we will experience a fresh touch of great and wonderful, marvelous, mighty, undeserved grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The grace awakening. Freely given, unearned, undeserved, is one of the greatest truths that Christians have yet to learn. Oh yes, we've been recipients of the grace of God, but we don't know much about the grace of God. So I hope today you'll pull up a chair and let's feast at the table of grace. Amen? Amen. The grace awakening calls all Christians to wake up and reject living in such legalistic performance oriented bondage. The God of the universe has given us an amazing, revolutionary gift of grace and freedom. And this freedom and grace set us apart from all other religions on the face of the earth. The story of Luke 15 was not merely to tell the story of the prodigal son, but was shared by Jesus to counter criticism. He encountered the criticism and the legalism of the Pharisees and the scribes who didn't like the fact that Jesus loved and cared for sinners. I want you to look with me in Luke 15, 2. 15, verse 2, it says, And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, that made the religious people mad. They didn't like it. Luke 15 is no more than Jesus using the sheep, the corn, and the sun to illustrate how God will save those who are away and those who are lost. The other side of the story was told pointing to the fact that the Pharisees are like the elder brother. Jesus told us in Luke 15, in order to teach the Pharisees, here's what he was saying. Look, I'm going to tell you who you are like. You're like the older brother. The older brother was angry. He was stubborn. He was jealous. He was mean. He was rebellious toward his father. And when a man becomes angry, he reveals he is smaller than the thing which upsets him. I have seen people who say they love God and won't even speak to one another in a church. If you're truly saved, there will be a grace awakening in you. And the grace awakening is this, that as a recipient of God's grace, then because of that little word justification, that you've been made right with the Holy God, you're going to love your brother, you're going to love your sister, you're even going to love your dog. Amen. Amen. You're going to love your pet. You're not going to hurt him. I heard about this guy. He had this dog, and I was thinking about him in the light of the prodigal son who ended up in the hog parlor of life. Can you imagine how dirty he was? And so this boy had this white dog, and this dog was, I mean, perfectly white. And the dog got so dirty. I mean, he got so filthy, the boy said, I'll never get you white again. So he goes into this local supermarket, and he asked the clerk, he says, what's the best thing you got to wash a dog? And he showed him some shampoos up on the dog shelf and all that. Said, nah, that ain't going to get it. It's got to be super strong. So he went over to where the laundry detergent was, and he got laundry detergent. And the clerk said, you can't use that on your dog. It'll kill your dog. He said, no. He said, you don't know, sir. My dog's tough, but he's dirty. And so the boy was back in the store some weeks later, and he asked the guy, he asked the young boy, he said, son, how's your dog? Said, did you get him cleaned up? He said, he's dead. He said, well, how did your dog die? He said, I told you that laundry detergent would kill him. He said, no, I don't think it was the laundry detergent. He said, I think it was the rinse cycle that took him out. So it don't matter how dirty you are, Jesus can clean you, amen? And he won't lose you, all right? He'll make you more alive than ever. The parable of the prodigal son, in any parable in the Bible, is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It has a meaning behind it. You need to understand what is a grace awakening. Well, before you can understand that, you've got to understand this point number one. Point number one is sin will be seen as serious. Sin will be seen. I guess the boy thought his dog was pretty seriously sick or seriously dirty anyway. Well, sin will make you dirty. Amen? Sin must be seen as serious. Sin will carry you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. The prodigal son did not become prodigal by leaving home. He left home because he was a prodigal son. Already in his heart, he had become one. A person does not become a thief by stealing. He steals because he is a thief. We're talking about sin here. And I believe it's a subject that's just not preached in our positive pulpits today. People just don't want to hear about it. But you'll never know the grace awakening apart from understanding just how dirty and filthy your sin is. Somebody needs to come along and preach sin. We're talking about something very important here. And number one, I want to talk about a birthright. Now, it's interesting. It says in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, I looked up the word substance. Now, follow me. The Greek meaning of that means goods, property, or possessions. And I want you to see two things here. Number one, our fleshly birthright, our human birthright, is sin. In other words, we have a sinful nature, right? You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. You have to teach a child to do right. And so it's easy for us to understand our physical birthright. But so many people don't know anything about a spiritual birthright. This young man knew everything about his birthright of his inheritance. Now, y'all follow me. We're going somewhere with this. This is important that you get this. Looking at the word substance and seeing the word possessions there, I got to thinking how very few Christians know how to possess their possessions. In other words, to appreciate who and what they have in Jesus Christ. Think about all that you and I possess because of God. Everything that we have belongs to Him. And we're to be good stewards of all that He's trusted us with. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thy increase. We have many prodigals in the church today who've wasted their lives on stuff instead of living as sons and daughters of the Father. Galatians 4:5-6 says, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And then Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. In other words, yeah, you have a physical birthright, and that is your sinful nature. But when you get saved, you get a spiritual birthright. And that's the direction I want to go in talking about our spiritual awakening. But we got to deal with the sin problem. The sin problem for this young man was that he wanted what was coming to him. He said, hey, I'm going to enjoy my inheritance now. Well, guess where that got him? The second word, broken. That's where it got him. Look at verse 14. And when he had spent all, in other words, he was broke, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. What do you want? When you get broken and undone, let me tell you something. That's when God would do His greatest work of grace in you. Brokenness is the beginning of a great awakening in your life. And I'm going to submit this to you. There's a lot of people that have never got broken before God. They think they can come to God on their terms. I joined the church. I got baptized. I'm going to heaven. Nope. Not until you are broken over your sin. You recognize what sin is. We are not a broken people today. Brokenness is the beginning of grace awakening in your life. We must become broken and hungry for God and the things of God. Folks, we must learn to seek the face of God again. And when we truly seek the face of God again and see His holiness, we will see our sinfulness, our filthiness, and we'll become broken because of it. Just as the song says, just as I am, I come broken. We have to get back to calling sin for what sin is. Man calls it homosexuality. God calls it an abomination. That's the biblical word. Man calls it a blunder or a mistake. God calls it blindness in your sin. Man calls it an abortion. God calls it murder. Man calls it a lustful thought. God says you're guilty of the act of adultery. Man calls it alcoholism. God calls it drunkenness. We don't want to call it what it is because we don't want to feel bad about our sin. But until we feel bad, and nobody wants to preach this today because we all want to feel good, don't we? I want to feel good, you want to feel good, and everybody's good to bust hell wide open. Because without Jesus, friend, there is no forgiveness of sin. You can base everything in your life on your goodness and bust hell wide open. Friend, the truth of the matter is, until you are convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, until you're broken over your sin, you'll never get saved. A lot of people think that they're going to get saved on their terms, but it must come, as we're going to see in a moment, with repentance. All right, but then what does sin do? Sin must be seen not only as being broken, but in bondage. Notice in verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. If you live like the world, you're going to end up in the bondage of the world. And folks, let me tell you something. This world will do you in. There is so much ask the drug addict if he's in bondage. He's got to have another fix. Ask the alcoholic who's laying in his vomit. Ask him, is he in bondage. I'll never forget. I was a young boy. I grew up sort of naive. I became a Christian at a young age. I'd never been exposed to things, and I'd never seen really what sin looks like. I mean, I'm talking about just blatant sin. Until my home pastor, Paul Jones, we went to a Southern Baptist convention in New Orleans. I was about 21, and he carried me down Bourbon Street. I got so messed up, I said, "Brother, I can't go any further." Now, that was the day that, you know what it's like. I mean, sin everywhere. First thing I saw was a man laying in his vomit. I mean, literally, it makes me sick thinking of him. He'd been drinking all night, and we'd walked down there in the morning, and he was drunk. And he was still drunk, and he's laying in his sickness. We went on down a little further, and these girls begin to say, "Come on in here, guys." And I'm like, what's that all about, Pastor? "Well, we're not going in there." I said, "Okay, that's a good thing to know." And I mean, it was just a wild place. And I thought, how about we just turn around and get out of here? And I thought over the years, why would he do that to me? He wanted me to see how far sin will carry you. And sin will carry you into a lot of bondage, folks. Sin will get you all bound up. And even this young man who lived his life the way he wanted to live it, God gives us free will. And the Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And here's this young man. He thought he had it made. He had his father's inheritance. And the Bible says he spent all. He was broken. He was in bondage. And then he was burdened. Look at verse 16. "And he would fain had filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat." And look what the Bible says. "And no man gave to him." The weight of the world will weigh you down. The burden of sin is heavy. Many Christians are carrying sin around that Jesus took upon himself at the cross. Somehow Satan has deceived us into thinking that Jesus did not pay for all of our sin debt. We must carry some of them. What a devil's lie. Stop that stuff. Let Jesus carry the burden of sin. You confess, repent, and obey God in Jesus' name and be made right, because Jesus took care of that burden on the cross. Amen. It's about like the man who was carrying this heavy sack. He was an older man, barely being able to carry it down this road. And a man came up and said, "Brother, get on the wagon. You can ride with me. Put your bag in the, put your heavy sack in the back of the wagon." And the man said, "No, I'm so appreciative that you would even let me ride with you. I'll carry the bag." That's where most Christians are. I mean, "I'm so thankful I'm saved. I've got my way to heaven now, but I still got to carry some baggage from my past." No, no, no. He's forgiven you your past, your present, and your future. Jesus paid it all on the cross. Why don't you believe that? But most people don't. They feel like, "Well, I got to remember my past." Why? God don't remember it. When God forgives, he forgets. You don't believe that, do you? But he has the capacity. I know we don't, but he does. You can't forget your past. You can come to this altar today. Ask Jesus to come into your heart, save your soul. "Cleanse me from all my past," and he'll do that. You go out this next week and you mess up somehow, you feel like the devil's lied to you, I got to go back and ask him to save my soul again. And the Lord says, "What are you talking about? I've already forgiven you your past." Amen? It's already done. All right, so sin is seen as serious. I've got to get to this last point because it's the most powerful one. But this is important. You can't get to the grace awakening without dealing with your sin. Sin will be seen as serious when you come encounter with a holy God and his wonderful, marvelous grace. You can't look in the face of God. You can't accept who God is. You can't appreciate the cross without understanding your sin nature, okay? You got to understand we're all sinners. By birthright, we entered in this thing with a sinful nature that just haunts us and holds us back. If we can ever get broken over our sin, let go of the bondage, let go of the burden, here's what we can do. Sinners will seek to be saved. All right, when you talk about grace, the great grace awakening, the sinner will seek to be saved. Number one, it says in verse 17, and I love this. This is one of my favorite parts of this whole story. "And when he came to himself," there was a realization. He came to himself. Folks, you'll never get real until you get right. You got to get right. And here's how you get right. You realize that you've sinned. You've got to get lost before you can get saved. Did you know that? Most people don't want to get lost. When I go out for visitation and I talk with people, my number one goal is to get them lost. Yeah, because a lot of people don't think they're lost. Well, I'm just as good as anybody else. I live a good moral life. You got to understand, why would you be saved if you're not lost? Amen? So you got to understand, you got to realize, this young man realized, he came to himself, he realized he was in a mess, he was lost. This was the lost, not only the lost coin, but the lost son. This guy was out here in the middle of nowhere with nothing, but he came to himself. But I like this too. I'm going to give you these words quickly because we're going to get to the last point. There was a resolve. I like this. Verse 17 says, and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. The prodigal began to think and resolve his circumstances. Wait just a minute here. What? Who am I? I mean, I've got a father and he's got servants and they have bread enough to spare. Wait, hey. I'm not worthy to be called his son, but if I go back to the Father, he'll surely hire me as a servant. And I'll be able to at least have some bread to eat, because right now I'm starved to death. You know, there's a lot of people, they've never got hungry enough. This young man got hungry enough. He realized his sinfulness. He resolved in his heart that my father has bread enough to spare. And then here's the key word I want to give you. This is the key. That is another word not preached today, repentance. Because without repentance, there can be no salvation. God will not forgive unrepented sin. God will not forgive unconfessed sin. We got to own up to it. We got to confess it. We got to be willing to turn from it. He says in verse 18, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. Notice what he said. I've sinned against heaven first. Amen. He realized his sin was against God. You know, we might be rebellious on this earth to our mother and our father, but you know that's also rebellion against God. When you rebel against your parents' children, you can say, Mom, I'm not going to do that. That's the same as saying, God, I'm not going to do that. Because God's put that authority in your life. God wants us to learn this key word. And the Bible says, when we repent in Acts chapter 3, he says, the days of refreshing will come. You know why churches are not experiencing revival today? I mean, we go through the motions. We'll have a week of revival. A lot of churches, I've done hundreds of revivals in my lifetime, but not with much repentance. I'll never forget, I was in a church in South Carolina, Conway, South Carolina. They put me up in a hotel at Myrtle Beach. I remember that. And I was down there doing a revival. And the first night, I didn't know a soul in that church. Church was packed. I was like, wow, this is going to be a great service. I'm sitting over here on the front pew, and I never got to get up and preach the whole night. About the second song into the service, a man stood up. He said, Church, I got to tell you something. I'm a Sunday school teacher here, and I'm a deacon in this church, and I've got an alcohol problem. I need y'all to pray for me. You know, that church didn't condemn that man. You know what they did? They got him down at the altar, and they began to pray. Amen. I didn't know anybody. I'm sitting on the front pew. I heard two women over here at the altar praying. I heard woman say to another woman, I haven't spoke to you in years. And I want to get this right today. You know what? I sat over there and I just prayed. There was probably, 150 people at the altar. The altar was packed out with people just repenting, getting right with God. We had revival. And you know, that's the only revival service I think I've ever been in. I mean, that's what revival is, getting right with God and getting right with one another. Repentance took place in the house of God, so much so the preacher never had to, I didn't need to preach that night. Why do you need to preach when they're doing it? Amen? And they were repenting and getting right. The prodigal son left his father with the riches of a son. He came back in the rags of a sinner. I mean, you know the story of the prodigal son, from riches to rags. But I ain't got to talk about great grace yet and the grace awakening, because he returns from rags to riches. We're going to talk about that. The prodigal son left full, but he got empty, and God filled him up again. All right, then you got to receive. That's the next word. And it says in verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants, of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, this is important that we understand this, his father saw him. Why did his father see him? Because his father was looking for him every day he was gone. By the way, folks, you don't find God, he finds you. He comes looking for you. You really don't come looking for him. It's not in your sinful nature to come to find God, but God comes knocking on the door of your heart. God wants to save your soul. But look what he says. The father saw him, had compassion. Key word there, and ran, key word here, and fell, key word here on his neck. And another key word, he kissed him. When you grab a hold of grace, grace grabs a hold of you. Amen. And this is what happens. Number one, the father ran. Now, you know, I'm sure they had some Aaron Riches back in their day, but that was unaccustomed for a man to run. It was not. I mean, you know, Miss Pat gave us this challenge to walk, and Sherry and I try to walk a lot, and I looked at her and I said, foot with this, we got Rich Aaron. Who's going to compete with him? I can't compete with that man. And so I went to Rich, and I said, Aaron Rich. I said, I got his name backwards here. I said, Aaron, could you help me out here? He said, don't worry about it, preacher. I'm not even going to sign up. Anyway, that helped me out. So here we go. This father ran to his son. Why did he run to his son? Because God runs to meet the sinner. God runs quickly to meet the sinner. And he extended mercy. And he didn't worry about what anybody else thought, because literally it was not appropriate for a grown man to run back then for some reason. He literally interposes himself between his son and anyone else. Somebody could have thrown a rock at his son, maybe the older brother, but it would have hit the father. And I want you to remember that. It would have hit the father. It wouldn't have hit the son. Because here's the father. He's run to his son. He's embracing his son. He's on his neck, hugging him. And the word kiss here, it's a verb. Kissed is in present tense, not just one kiss, but he's kissing all over his son. This is my son. He was lost and now he's found. What is that all about? Acceptance. Acceptance. And let me tell you, you may not feel accepted in this life. You may feel people rejecting you, but I'm here to preach today that we've got a Savior who accepts us, who receives us. And the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, we are accepted in the Beloved. You may feel rejected. You may feel unloved. You may feel like nobody cares about you. That's all a devil's lie. Oh, there is a Savior. And He loves you today, and He'll receive you, and He'll kiss you with a holy kiss. The law demanded death, but grace extended the kiss of love and reconciliation. Because of forgiving grace, there was a feast instead of a funeral. And then we're saved. Saved, the saved will sure to be saints. Now, I got to tell you about this real quick, where I'm going. And yeah, you may not understand this yet. A lot of folks have said in my lifetime, well, nobody can be a saint. Well, if you're a child of God, you are a saint. That means that God has chosen, called you, and set you apart for Himself. But Satan has given us a lie. And what we're going to do now, we're going to break down what the Father did for His Son. I tried to hurry and get there. But before I tell you how the breakdown worked, let me give you an illustration. There was this man, and he was very poor. He didn't have much money, and he scraped up every little penny that he could scrape up to go on a cruise across the Atlantic. He wanted to go to the United States. He was in Europe, and the man worked hard. He saved every extra penny he could, and finally, he had just enough money to purchase a ticket, aboard a cruise ship, and to buy a suitcase. The trip of a lifetime, he was thinking. It was going to take 3 weeks. Across the ocean. He went out, He got his suitcase and he filled it up full of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, slammed full. He got on the cruise ship. He had bought his ticket. He enjoyed the cruise. It was something like he'd never seen before. It was absolutely beautiful. When the dinner bell rang, he would find a corner somewhere and he would eat his peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. After a few days of peanut butter for breakfast and peanut butter and jelly for lunch and peanut butter and jelly for supper, he was just getting tired of peanut butter. He could hear people coming out of the dining halls. Boy, that was more than I could hold. That food was absolutely delicious. And they would be rubbing their stomach like, oh, I just ate too much. I overdone it. And it would just make the man sick to his stomach because all he was eating was peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. One day, one of the stewardess came by and he had a tray of food and he thought, I wonder what that cost. And he said to the stewardess, he said, could I purchase something off your tray? Man looked at him really odd. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, I saved up money to go on this cruise and I don't have any more money for food. I've been eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Could I purchase something off your tray? And the man opened the tray and he said, sir, you can have whatever you want. You've already paid for it. When you bought the ticket, you got everything that is on this cruise ship with your ticket price. And the man said, you gotta be kidding me. He said, no, sir, I'm not kidding you. I'm serious. I'm not lying to you. I work for this cruise company. Sir, when you bought your ticket, it paid for all of your food. He said, you mean all this food that these people have been eating and they've been talking about how good it is and I've been smelling. You mean all that food I could have had all. He said, yes, sir, you paid for it just like they did. Man became angry. He thought, I feel like an idiot. But that's where Christians are. Because God has given us so much more. He didn't just, as I hear people, I don't like this kind of terminology, well, my ticket's been punched. But since I told the cruise ship story, your ticket has been punched and everything comes along with it. All the forgiveness, all the love, all the mercy, all the kindness, all the goodness, all the riches. I'll tell you what we need to do, church. We need to just take us a chair in the church. We need to learn that God has given us a seat at His table and pull up a chair at the table of God and feast on this table. And He says, as often as you do it and remembrance of me. Why? Because of my wonderful, marvelous grace. I did it for you. Now I want you to get a seat at my table and enjoy it. Amen. You know what we're doing? We found ourselves over here. And we're over here in a corner somewhere and we're saying, well, I got my little peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Boy, that food in that cafeteria smells good. I'm over here eating my peanut butter and jelly. That's where Christians are. We don't know how to appreciate. We don't know what God has done. I'm fixing to teach you. Saved, will sure to be saints. What does He mean by that? Well, number one, He said His purity. That was the robe of righteousness. You see, the Bible says, but the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, kill the fat of calf, and we're going to be married tonight. All right? This was the grace awakening. I'm fixing to give you the grace awakening of this parable of the prodigal son. Number one, his purity. Here stands the son in the rags of sin. I mean, he's broken, he's burdened, he's filthy. He stinks. I mean, he's been hanging out with pigs in a hog parlor, wanting to eat the husk, the same slop that the pigs ate. That's what he was having to eat. He don't even look like the son of this father. But the father orders what, church? Did you see that descriptive word there? What is the pronoun? Best. Somebody said it. Best. Best. God don't want seconds for you. When God gives you something, best. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten. He gave the best. And because He gave His best, I'll tell you what this robe of righteousness will do. It'll make you pure. It'll wash you from all sin. Now, Satan don't want you to believe what I'm preaching. Some of you are sitting there now thinking, well, I can't be forgiven like this. Let's teach you something. His grace is greater than all the sins of the world. Just one drop of blood would have taken care of all the sins of the world. But he shed all of his blood on Calvary. He gave his best. And because of that precious red ruby royal blood streaming down from that tree, you and I can be made pure. We can be made right with the Holy God. Thank God for the robe of righteousness. This robe would cover all the stains and the dirt of the pig pen. I'm telling you, folks, this robe would make him look like the Father. I'm going somewhere. I said this robe would make him look like the Father. Imagine a servant walking up who has not been there when the son returned home and seeing the boy from behind the father's robe, he would naturally mistake him for the father. This robe served as a visible sign of the boy's sinful past. Note, when a sinner comes home, they also receive a robe from the Heavenly Father. The righteousness is not the righteousness of good works or human goodness. No, this is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I want you to listen to me very, very carefully here, because it says the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed. It's been put to our account to those who receive him by faith. Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now listen, talking about how sin works. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offense of one, many be dead. And here's the phrase, I absolutely love this one, and I study this all. I love this phrase, much more. He says, and much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Why do I love this so much? Because what Romans chapter 5 is all about, he's saying everything you lost in Adam, you have much more in Jesus Christ. Because of your sin. Hey, where sin did abound, his grace did much more abound. His grace is greater than our sin. He has made our sin washed whiter than snow. We are clean through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, all the pain, all the stain of the past is forever washed away. All the dirt and the filth of life of sin is forever washed away for us. And if you are not very careful, there are times when the saint of God might be mistaken for the Father. Certainly, they are viewed by their Father as though they had never been away from home. The Bible says the word is justification. He's made us right. We are made just as though we had never sinned. Notice carefully what Paul actually says here. Not so that, and this is in 1 Corinthians 6:9. He didn't say not so that we might know about the righteousness of God. Not so that we might believe in the righteousness of God. Not so that we might proclaim the righteousness of God. Not even so that we might be justified by the righteousness of God. Oh no, he goes, you know what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11? This is what he says. He says, so that we may become the righteousness of God. Our commission from God is that we as a community are called to embody the righteousness of God in this world. If you will, to incarnate it. If you will, in such a way that the message of reconciliation is made visible in our midst. And of course, reconciliation made visible is something that we can appear only in the practices that the Bible says that we show unity, love, mercy, forgiveness, and self-giving grace that the world could even dream about having apart from Christ. This is the grace awakening. It is that if somebody was going to throw a rock at us, it would have to hit Jesus first. If someone was going to stab us, it would have to go through Jesus first. Any sin, it has to, Jesus took care of it all for you. And if you receive Christ, you are a child of God. You've got that ticket on that cruise line. You can enjoy everything on that cruise line because of what Jesus has done for you. You are made pure. That's his purity, the robe of righteousness. And then there's his privileges, the ring. This is the privilege. The Bible says in verse 22, it tells us and put a ring on his finger. After the robe came the ring. The ring was a symbol of sonship and authority. The one with the ring could speak for the Father. The one with the ring had access to all that belonged to the Father. The one with the father's ring was in a position of great privilege. When an old lost sinner repents of his sin and comes home to the Father, they're given the great privilege of being recognized as sons and daughters. And when we come to the Father, He opens the storehouse of His grace and He gives us everything that He has. That is the grace awakening, because the Bible says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You have the privilege to pray in Jesus' name. You wear that ring of authority. You can come in the power of Jesus' name and pray, and the demons and devils have to flee. What a privilege we have to operate as a child of the King. We are not second-class citizens. We're not eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Friend, we're dining at the table of God. We have the privilege. We've got the ring, and here's our position, and I'm almost done. His position was this, the shoes. The father calls for shoes to be brought for the feet of his son. Only the slave went barefooted. Sons wore shoes. This boy returning home desired to be just a mere hired servant, but the father's determined to recognize the position of sonship. So he put shoes on his feet. In the boy's eyes, he didn't even deserve to be a slave, but even lower, even a hired servant. The father, however, looked at him and said, "This is my son." The father alone determines the position and the worth of his children. Let me just remind you today that you're not a nobody if you're saved by grace. We have the idea that we're supposed to think of ourselves as just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, let me tell you something. When you were truly saved by grace and made that grace awakening take place in you, you become a child of the living God. No longer see yourself as a slave or as a sinner, but He sees you as a darling son, as a darling daughter, a true saint of the living God whom He loves like He loves His only Son, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the truth. He loves you just like He loves His Son. He turned His back on Jesus. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." At the cross, God turned His back on Jesus. He'll never turn His back on you. Don't let the devil or the flesh keep you down by telling you that you're not worthy. "Well, I'm just an old sinner." It is true. We were a sinner. We are saved by grace. But now that you are saved, walk in grace. Walk in purity. Walk in the privileges, the robe, the ring, the shoes. The last thing was the party. There was a party. The fatted calf. What about the calf? Well, I noticed the word here, Mary, was twice. So the way I look at it, we need to have us a double blessing right here. We need a double party. Because it says, "And they begin to be merry," there in verse 24, or verse 23, it says, "And let us eat and be merry." And then verse 24 says, "And they begin to be merry." I'll tell you, it's time to have a big praise party. I believe worship ought to be a big praise party, because we got a reason to praise Him. I mean, if the angels in heaven can rejoice over a sinner being saved and coming to God, why can't we rejoice in that? The grace awakening provided a feast instead of a funeral, as I said a while ago. The fatted calf was kept for special occasions. The fatted calf was the father's way of sharing his joy with all around. Instead of a wasted life, the father was celebrating a redeemed life, a restored life. Everything that was missing in the pig pen was given to him when he returned home. So it is when a sinner returns home to the God of the Father. There's a rejoicing in heaven. There's a rejoicing in the house of God. And I want to ask you, church, why aren't we rejoicing? I'll tell you, when a person comes down this aisle and they accept Christ as Savior, we who are redeemed, we who are recipients of the grace of God, ought to have a double party. Amen. I mean, we ought to shout the glory down. Why? Because we know, and that's the problem. Maybe we don't know just all that we have because of grace. We need a good grace awakening today. We need to wake up, church. Wake up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I'm going to tell you, He'll save the filthiest, dirtiest, hog-poller sin sinner here today. Amen. It don't matter how far you've gone, His grace can rescue you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, every head bowed, every eyes closed. I pray, and I want us to pray, I want to ask every Christian right now, let's pray for a spiritual awakening. Let's pray that, because the Bible tells us to, that we could pray for an awakening to come to someone's heart. You see, the Bible says without Christ, we are dead. We are asleep. But if we'll pray right now for that awakening, let's pray that. Father, your word tells us that when we have been made alive in Christ, we have been made new. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Help us, Lord, right now to accept who we are in Christ. We're not on some cruise ship eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We're in the dining hall right now of your house, sitting at your table. And I pray, God, that we receive the fullness of all that you provided through your wonderful, marvelous grace. That is your love. That is your favor for us. For you gave your Son not to die for nothing, but to die for every sinner who you love so much that you would save. Lord, I pray that today, if there's one who does not know you and pardon the forgiveness of sin, that today they'll come broken. They'll say, you know what? I'm at the end of my rope, and I need forgiveness. And I'm so thankful that Father, when that boy got broken, he decided no longer that he could carry the burden of sin. He went back to his Father, and the Father ran to him, hugged him and kissed him, and said, you're my Son. He forgave him. And I pray today there would be forgiveness in your house. May we as your children not be like the elder brother who would not forgive his brother. Lord, it's so sad in church when brothers can't forgive brothers. Sisters can't forgive sisters. Here was this elder brother who wouldn't even come out, wouldn't even acknowledge the prodigal son as his brother. How sad, God. Lord, how sad. Someone in a commentary I read said that that was a lost church member. God, if there's someone here today, maybe they're a member of a church, maybe they've been baptized, but they've never experienced this kind of grace awakening. I pray that grace today would just be awakened, and that, Lord, they would receive the fullness of your love, mercy, grace. May grace abound in this place today at this invitation. May there literally be a spiritual awakening, a grace awakening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing, Just As I Am.